The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. I thought once again I would tell you about our first reading from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, because our gospel that tells us Luke's version of the Our Father is one that we heard on a Sunday, and on a Sunday that was not very long ago. However, our first reading this morning is a humdinger, because it tells the story of a very public confrontation between St. Peter and St. Paul. St. Paul writes, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong." Cephas, another name for St. Peter. Have you heard this story before? Are you familiar with this little story from Galatians? It's long made Catholics feel uneasy. Why does it make us feel uneasy? Well, because we love St. Peter. We love the Pope. St. Peter is the rock on which the church was built, after all. We don't like St. Paul coming along and telling him that he was clearly in the wrong. Oh, goodness sakes. If St. Peter was in the wrong about that, what else is he wrong about, right? Makes us squirm in our seats to hear that. In fact, did you know that in the days of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther cited this passage to Galatians as if to say, see everybody, even St. Paul opposed the authority of the Pope. So that makes it okay when I do it, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Well, let's take a look. Does it or doesn't it? It's a very, very important passage. It's a very, very important passage. Because St. Paul must have had a heck of a lot of chutzpah to walk up to St. Peter and tell him to his face that he was in the wrong. But what was St. Peter wrong about? Well, the issue at hand was Jewish converts eating their meals with Gentile converts. Might not sound like a very big deal, but stick with me, okay? Because back in Bible times, Jewish people didn't share their meals with non-Jews. It was considered to be something that would make them ritually impure. But then along came St. Peter, and he had a vision at Joppa, and it's recorded in Acts of the Apostles, and I won't get into it right now, but long story short, God told St. Peter that the blood of Christ justifies us in God's sight. We are to put our faith in Jesus Christ, his saving sacrifice, and his blood, and that we no longer abide by all the dots and all the dashes of the law of Moses on Sinai. Ever since then, St. Peter and all the other Jews, they all ate their meals together with Gentiles. Until one day, a group of hardliner, traditionalist, Jewish converts to the faith, they came up to Jerusalem and they intimidated St. Peter. And St. Peter backed down, stopped eating his meals with Gentiles, with non-Jews. Well, this caused a lot of bad consequences. Because people looked at the behavior of St. Peter and said, "Hey, wait a minute, does that mean kosher laws are now back? Does that mean that I can't have a ham and cheese on rye? Does that mean that I can no longer have a bacon cheeseburger, right? What does this mean?" It caused confusion, it caused division, it caused misunderstanding about what we believe, and this is when St. Paul walks up to St. Peter, and he says, "Peter, stop it. You're acting like a hypocrite. You're stronger than that." And you know the value of this passage? Something very important and almost never talked about. It tells us about the limits of the papacy. Because make no mistake about it, in the Catholic Church, we honor the Pope. We honor the Holy Father. He is the successor of St. Peter. He is the pastor of the universal church. He is no less than the vicar of Christ on earth. And in fact, we go so far as to proclaim that when the Holy Father speaks definitively on a matter of faith and morality, on a subject meant to be binding in the consciences of all the faithful, we believe the Holy Spirit himself protects the Pope from making a mistake. No doubt about it, we honor the Holy Father. However, this is really important. That role has limits. We don't believe the Pope is a divine oracle. We don't believe the Pope is the incarnation of the Holy Spirit and that his every pronouncement is divine revelation. Now notice, St. Paul never denies Peter's leadership and never accuses Peter of preaching a false doctrine. But understand this. In the Catholic Church, we do not reduce our faith to every pronouncement of the current Pope. It's just not Catholic, and it's not our faith. And thank goodness, because can you imagine if we did believe that? I mean, if we believed that everything the Pope ever said or did was inspired and defended by God himself, my goodness, we'd have a lot of splaining to do, wouldn't we? Right? How about all those Renaissance popes? And all their worldly ways and sinful ways that scandalized and misled a lot of people, right? Okay, what do we believe? Here's what we believe. We believe the Pope can't change the teachings of the Church. Ever. He simply doesn't have the authority. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Nothing more than a personal opinion here. I'm not going to say so much that he couldn't try to change the teachings of the Church. What I am saying, though, is this is our Catholic faith. We believe that he can't do it. The Pope has authority to apply the teachings of the faith, the deposit of faith, to our current life circumstances, current times. That's what he can do. Here's an analogy for you. It might make this a little bit clearer. Imagine, if you will, an engineer. What can the engineer do? He can apply the laws of physics, can't he? He can apply the laws of mathematics. He can apply these laws to matter, and he can come up with all kinds of useful and helpful gadgets. But the engineer can't change the laws of math, right? He can't change the laws of physics. That's beyond him. And this is something of a good analogy of what we believe about the limits of the papacy. So, you know, tuck that one away in the back of your mind. One of my favorite little stories about the limits of the papacy, I might have told you this one already before, it comes from Pope John the 23rd. And the day that he was elected Pope, it was 1958, give or take. They say that when he was elected Pope, he couldn't sleep at night. Because all he could think of is, oh my goodness, I'm the Pope, right? My goodness, where am I going to go for my answers now? I'm the Pope. And it was so torn apart with anxiety. Until one day he had this breakthrough, this revelation. He said, hey, wait a minute. I'm only the Pope. I have a role to play. And that's how we understand the Holy Father. Do you ever stop to consider that for most of the history of the Catholic Church, most faithful didn't even know the Pope's name. And almost nobody does what we do in our own time. That is, almost nobody followed every single pronouncement that the Pope made on a daily basis. And so I just think we need to be wise to steer clear of that as well. Make no mistake about it. We honor the Pope. We respect the Pope. We follow the Pope. However, we do that as Jesus intended, not less and not more. Let's ask for the prayers of the saints to help us to be faithful. Saint Faustina Kowalska, pray for us.